We turn to Romans chapter 16 today. We're going to pick up in verse 25. Today is a topical message. As shared earlier in the worship service, Gwen and I attended the EFCA 1, which is the national conference. And the title of our message today is adapted from our EFCA mission statement, Glorifying God by Multiplying Transformational Churches Among All People. The purpose of our message today is to help us better understand who the Free Church is and why it's a blessing to be part of the Free Church and how that makes a difference in our personal lives and as a local church. And let me say from the outset, this is not a message that is saying that the Free Church is the only way to go or even the best way to go. It's one way to go, and there's many blessings with it. I'm also not saying a church has to be part of a denomination to be of God. But hopefully, today's message will help us understand the blessings that are connected with being part of a group bigger than ourselves that we're like-minded with. It's one godly way to go. And let me also say that our mission statement is not based on any one passage of Scripture. So there's different passages that I could have chosen. For example, Matthew chapter 28 has some of these main themes either directly or indirectly applied. But for our purposes today, we're going to look at the end of Romans 16. I will reference other themes from the book of Romans as well as the Bible as a whole. But these last few verses that Paul ends this letter with directly address two of the three main themes in our mission statement, and the one theme that's not directly addressed, multiplying transformational churches, is implied, and within the context, as I'll show you in chapter 16, churches is a dominant focus. So we'll see that as we go. And we're going to pick up in chapter 16. Paul ends his letter to the Romans on the same theme he begins with. If you've ever noticed, if you study the first few verses of Romans in chapter 1 and study these last few verses in chapter 16, they sound very similar. The book of Romans overall is about the gospel of God and how God glorifies himself through his Son as his gospel is preached and obeyed. There's other key themes like justification by faith, Israel and the Gentiles, and so forth. But through it all, the overarching theme is the gospel and God getting the glory as people from every nation, tribe, and language come to the obedience of faith. So we'll pick up in Romans 16, and in verse 25, Paul ends with the doxology, this blessing, which, if I remember at the end of the service, I will use this doxology to conclude our service. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that those words of Paul would be true in us, as we know they will be fulfilled one day. You are glorifying yourself by bringing people from all nations to the obedience of faith as your gospel is preached. The gospel about your Son, Jesus. And it's all done in the power of the Holy Spirit. As all creation groans and waits to be renewed from the painful, horrifying, destructive consequences of sin. We praise you as the faithful, covenant-keeping God that will fulfill all your promises to Israel as you save people from all the Gentile nations as well. We praise you as the God who has revealed your righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ and through his death and resurrection, one that we've all failed to live up to, You're the God that has made us alive in Christ and given us the power of the Holy Spirit, who is working all things for our good as we love you, who's predestined us to be conformed into your image. And if you're for us, who can be against us? The God who's not forgotten Israel, even as you are bringing people from all the Gentile nations into a saving relationship with yourself. The God who is renewing us and transforming us by the renewing of our minds, who calls us in the meantime to be subject to the human authorities over us and to seek to live in unity as one glorifying voice, a unity in Christ based on your word. Hallelujah. We commit this time to you. We pray that you would protect and work powerfully through the churches of the EFCA, through our church, and through all the gospel preaching churches, whatever their background, ethnically, theologically, geographically, and so forth. We praise you, Jesus, Lord of the church here on earth and in heaven, in Jesus' name. Amen. Main point number one. Knowing the biblical foundation of our mission and walking in it. Our mission is to glorify God by multiplying transformational churches among all peoples. Among all people. We'll look at that one step at a time. In the Evangelical Free Church of America, there's about 1,600 churches if you count church plants, and some churches have multi-sites. So between 1,400 and 1,600, depending on how you count it. We have Reach Global, which is our international missions that Jared is, and others are a part of. We have a college and seminary right nearby, Trinity, that serves Free Church, but also many of their students go on to serve in other churches and so forth. I'll say more about that a little bit later in the sermon. But we have a mission statement as a Free Church that, in my opinion, is very biblical. I want to comment on that and say some words about walking in it, and hopefully, if I'm faithful to the goal that I think God has given me for this morning, we'll see how it's relevant to our daily lives and to us as a church. So a few things here about knowing this biblical foundation of our mission, the EFCA mission, and walking in it, not just knowing it. So first, to glorify God. This is the theme Paul ends with. He ends Romans with, in the passage I just read, he ends with. Verse 27, he says, this is what it's all leading up to. To the only wise God be glory forevermore. Through Jesus Christ, amen. God getting the glory is a dominant theme throughout the book of Romans. Sometimes explicitly said, other times it's implied in what he's saying. And as I said in the introduction, it's the same theme Paul begins with. You read the first few verses of chapter 1 and the last few verses of chapter 16, they sound very similar. Paul, talking about the gospel of God, he says in chapter 1 and verse 5 that through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So right there, just that part of the verse, it would be one verse that's great for our mission statement. But let me at this point just emphasize, notice it's for the sake of his name, Jesus, that he gets the glory. Just like in chapter 16, to the only wise God be glory forevermore. In Romans, Paul is emphasizing that God glorifies himself through his gospel, which is about his son, Jesus. And you see this in different ways. In chapters 1 through 5, it's God's righteousness that's been revealed. Now that Jesus has come, we see what a righteous life is lived out and how God is righteous to forgive you and I as sinners and still be just. How can a righteous God forgive people who have sinned? In our culture today, that's many times not even the question. They just expect God is loving. But throughout church history and even in human history, that's not been the dominant focus. Many times the focus was, how could a God or gods forgive us people who are sinners? In today's world, that's downplayed and so forth. But Paul explains in Romans how we are sinners, how God has made a way for us to be forgiven through Jesus and his death and resurrection, and how God remains just in the process. How can God forgive me when I've sinned against him and I've sinned against others? He forgives me, he lets me off the hook, and he does it without compromising his own justice. Paul explains that. And in the process, God glorifies himself in how he does it. Chapters 6 to 8, we see about the new life in Christ, where we are baptized by the Spirit into Christ. The old life is being put to death. The new life has come to life, and it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. In chapters 9 to 11, we see how God's glorifying himself. He's our faithful, covenant-keeping God, and everything he's promised for Israel and for all the Gentile nations, he will fulfill. And in chapters 12 through 15, we see how this transformed life is lived out. God glorifies himself as we obey him in the power of the Spirit. Glorifying God is a dominant theme in the mission of the EFCA. It might seem obvious, but it's good to emphasize the things that are obvious, because when we don't, it's easy to start slipping away from it. And when we get to our third main point, the examples I give will expound on how we seek to glorify God. But at this point, let me just say one thing related to the free church here as an example about glorifying God. By God's grace, we are not a celebrity pastor-driven denomination. It's not wrong to have pastors who are famous. If you're a pastor of a large church, it might be because God has worked in your church and you are faithful and you're well-known, and it might be for good reasons. We're the denomination where, generally speaking, we don't have one person dominating our group. There are some people that are well-known. I'll mention Colin Smith a little bit later. Some of you probably know of him. He's a pastor of the Free Church in Arlington Heights called The Orchard. From the little I know of him, a very godly man. If you're a pastor or know a little bit about scholarship, you have probably heard of D.A. Carson, Don Carson. He's very well-known in and outside of the Free Church. He's a prophet at Trinity, very influential. I also think a godly person. But we don't have any one person who's driving things. God's getting the glory, as there's multiple people in humility, by God's grace, trying to be godly and lead churches and lead this denomination and lead Reach Global missionaries. And it's a blessing. So, anyways, more about glorifying God as we go through. Let me say a second, the second part of the mission statement. To glorify God by multiplying transformational churches. Jesus gives us the Great Commission. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 28 with the focus on making disciples of all nations. Then when you get to the book of Acts, you see that that's lived out through different means. Two of the big ones is the gospel's being preached and churches are being planted. And so when the Free Church says that we seek to glorify God, we want him to get the glory, we, among other things, are seeking to do that by having churches, multiplying churches that are transformational. Now, in our passage that I start with, this is, I'd say, indirectly implied, but then also the theme of church is actually heavy in chapter 16, and I'll show that. But going back to our passage today, notice in verses 25 and 6, Paul says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you." And he also says in verse 26 that this is all to bring about the obedience of faith. One of the words that you can use to refer to being strengthened and to the obedience of faith is transformational. In fact, Paul uses that very word in Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there he actually uses the word. But in our passage today, there's a focus on Paul giving this doxology that those he's writing to would be strengthened as we're seeking to bring about the obedience of faith from people from all the nations, a transformation taking place in individual lives as well as churches and so forth. But let me just back up for a moment. If we were covering the whole chapter of chapter 16 today, we would have already seen a heavy emphasis on churches. In chapter 16, verse 1, Paul starts the end of his letter off with this: "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant or deacon of the church at Synchrae." Then he goes on and he lists, he wants to point out several people that he's thankful for, giving greetings to, or extending their greetings. And in verse 3, he says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well." And in verse 5, "Greet also the church in their house. And verse 16, he ends this long list of greetings with, "All the churches of Christ greet you." When you look at Paul's ministry in Acts, when you look at his writings and his letters, he has a dominant focus. One of those focuses is on the priority of the local church and the planting of local churches, that churches would multiply as people are being saved, as the word of God spreads throughout this world. And not just that we have churches, but they're transformational. And you could use other words, this just happens to be the word that's in our mission statement. Transformational in the sense that people are coming to know Christ and one day at a time becoming more like Him. Being strengthened. Coming to the obedience of faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And if that faith is genuine, there's an obedience that will follow. And this life-transforming nature of the gospel transforms us on an individual level and as churches, so that we become a people who, rather than living with our hearts set on idolatry, loving something more than Jesus, we are now seeking to love Jesus the most and give God the glory. We are seeking to not only love God, but with that to love one another like a family, in a sacrificial way where we bear with one another, because we don't always like each other. Sometimes we're hard to get along with. But we have a love for each other. We have a love for our neighbors who we, you know, maybe they're of no benefit to us, maybe they are, but we want to love them because we've experienced Jesus' love. Oh, and by the way, we want to love our enemies too. Our fear of whatever things we're afraid of is being transformed into courage and boldness. It doesn't mean we're not afraid of anything, but we're not controlled by our fear. Why? Because we're being transformed in the Spirit's power. We know Jesus. We see the big picture of God and His glory and His gospel. Our pride is being put to death and replaced with humility. And so forth. Transformational churches are being multiplied because the gospel's being preached. That gospel Paul emphasizes in Romans, people are coming to Jesus and they're being transformed as individuals, and therefore the local church is a transformational church, and more churches are springing up as they're being planted and as the gospel spreads and as more people are born, we have more needs, we have an ongoing need for more churches. So in the Free Church, we have an emphasis that we want God to get the glory. And there's many ways that happens, but one of the things we as a movement, as a denomination, choose to focus on is we want transformational churches to be multiplied. We want individuals to be transformed, and I'll say a word about that in a few minutes. We want individuals to be transformed, to experience Jesus, so that churches are transformational and that more churches are planted as the gospel spreads. That's a focus in our denomination. Now here's the last part of it, to glorify God by multiplying transformational churches among all people. Again, verse 26, chapter 16. Paul talking about the gospel and the mystery of it. But it has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. This gospel is going to all nations. Again, if we were to back up to chapter 1, those verses that are very similar with the passage we started with today. Again, Paul says concerning the gospel, which is about Jesus Christ our Lord, that we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name, He gets the glory, among all the nations. God getting the glory by multiplying transformational churches among all people, or all the nations. We could have used that phrase. This is one of the themes in Romans chapter 9 through 11. Paul is explaining how God will be faithful, is being faithful to His promises to Israel, but how God has a plan. And His promises to be fulfilled to Israel will not come about in their fullness until God has reached all tribes and languages. The gospel is for all people, and our denomination has a focus on that. We're the Evangelical Free Church of America that has a focus, among other things, on doing what we can to get the gospel to every tribe and language around the world and to the different ethnic groups that are in our country, one of the blessings of living in America is that the peoples of the world are coming to us. And there's a great responsibility with that. This is something that needs to be lived out with integrity and genuineness and so forth. At the conference that we were just at, it needs to be intentional at the leadership level, but not just for show. It needs to be genuine. But, for example, there was 5 main speakers scheduled, one of which was our president, Kevin Compley. That worship service had to get canceled because the business session went so long. But there was 5 main speakers scheduled from 3 different ethnic backgrounds. We are a denomination that started overseas primarily by people who of Norwegian, Danish, Swedish heritage, of which I have a little bit of that, even though I wasn't raised in the Free Church. So in one sense, I fit right in. We're also a denomination compared to others, including like the Southern Baptists. We're very small. You know, 1,400 to 1,600 churches throughout the U.S. is very small compared to other some denominations. And we have a heritage that is very limited in its ethnicity. But God is using our little group amidst our flaws, and we have a lot of them, to glorify Himself by multiplying transformational churches among all people of different ethnic backgrounds. In our district, the Great Lakes District, which includes Illinois and Indiana and Michigan, I think parts of Ohio, we have a Hispanic leadership team. We have a focus, that's just one example, where we are seeking to take the gospel to every tribe and language, including here in the U.S. And as you know, we partner with Manitou de Vida, Spring of Life, right here. A church that, by God's grace, is reaching the Spanish-speaking community in our area. So, very briefly, there's our mission statement. It's biblical. It's helpful to know it and to walk in it. Main point number 2. Living a transformed life in Christ, personally and as a local church. Here I'm going to bring it down a little bit more to the personal level. I'm going to give 2 examples, both of which came from the conference, to a personal level and for us as a local church. And then we'll end kind of going back on the big theme of the EFCA. But this focus of being part of the EFCA has multiple purposes, but a big part of it is to help the local churches nourish and build up our own people and to be faithful in evangelism and so forth. So I want to give 2 examples of how this can be lived out, and both of these examples come from things we heard at the conference. Here's the first one. By denying self, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. And the your cross I say to myself as well. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says this. And this is right after Peter, who by God's grace made that confession, Jesus, you're the Christ. And then Jesus says that he's going to be crucified, and Peter isn't in favor of that. And then Jesus rebukes him, and he says this, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, which is discipleship, following, learning from Jesus, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. To deny self is an ongoing thing. There's a day coming when we won't have to work hard to deny self anymore, by God's grace. Because that self, meaning the old self, that is in love with idolatry, in love with anything but God, in which that tendency in us where we just naturally want our way, we want to love things, other things more than God, and so forth, we want to love sin, there's a day coming when that'll all be gone. The presence of sin will be gone, hallelujah. But God in His sovereign plan has worked it such that when we become a Christian and the Holy Spirit dwells within us and we're spiritually alive, we still have a sin nature. And one of the ways that's described is self, or the old self. And it needs to be put to death on a daily basis. And you see this in Romans in chapter 1, a description of this, where Paul gives this long list of sins, and it all flows out of a prideful unbelief where people do not believe in and the Creator and they reject Him out of their pride, and it leads to idolatry, loving anything other than God, and that idolatry leads to a whole long list of other sins. You would see that in Romans 1. That's that self that needs to be put to death if we're going to follow Jesus and experience the joy of knowing Him and walking with Him and serving Him. And it's a daily thing. We acknowledge our sinfulness. We seek in the Spirit's power by God's grace to surrender our will to God, to seek to have Jesus' lordship, His reign in our lives, and the Holy Spirit to be sanctifying us one day at a time, and so forth. So we want to deny self. And then with that, Jesus adds a word that let him deny himself and take up his cross. Or to direct that to us, to take up your cross. And Colin Smith, the Orchard pastor, spoke on this, and it was very powerful. You saw a glimpse of it in the video that we showed earlier. And he emphasized that along with embracing the overall things that all Christians must experience, that there's a personal aspect to embracing the cross. The things that I have to embrace that might be hard for me or putting myself to death might be different than yours. Some things will be the same, other things will be different. But Jesus says that this person who follows him must deny himself and take up his cross. It doesn't mean we go and have to be crucified to be forgiven. Jesus has done that for us. But to take up the cross or embrace the cross means that we are surrendering to the will of God. We want Jesus' lordship in our life. We confess where we fall short of that. We are embracing the shame that goes with identifying with Jesus. And we are saying, not my will, but your will be done. And that will be different depending on our context. For some of us, it might have to do with our family. Maybe we're not part of a Christian family. We don't have the support that other people do. Maybe it has to do with our health. Maybe we have same-sex attraction and most people don't. Maybe we're part of a small church and, hey, some things would be easier if we're part of a bigger church. Some people might be like, hey, we're in a bigger church, it'd be easier if we're in a smaller church. It might be that the time period we're living in to embrace some of the basics of Christianity used to be accepted by the culture and now it's not. It could be a whole host of reasons that some of us experience with others, but there might be something in your life that you're like, hey, other Christians don't have this. You know, why me, Lord? You see this at the end of John, where Jesus is talking with Peter, and John's following behind, and Jesus has told him that, basically telling him you're going to die a death that glorifies God, and it's not going to be fun. And Peter's like, what about him? And I see that's your cross, that's my cross, but what about John? And Jesus is like, don't worry about him. Maybe I want him to stay alive until I return. But part of following Jesus is recognizing we're going to embrace the cross, the denying self, the surrendering to God's will, and the shame and so forth that comes with that, and recognizing that the challenges we have in our life, it might be different than the people around us. There's a personal aspect to it. And let me quote Colin Smith here. God gave you the cross that you carry for a reason. Always remember this. The cross is given not for the destruction of the new life, but for the destruction of the old life. The cross is given for what resists Jesus in us. So God will orchestrate things such that the suffering and the denying of self and so forth that we have to face, God has set it up so that the things we experience are in line with what we need most to love Jesus, and the things that are hindering that love of Jesus are being put to death. And God knows what He's doing. There's a personal aspect to that. And let me then just say, all of this is not just for suffering's sake. It's so that we can follow Jesus, because that's where abundant life is. Deny self, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. Colin Smith also emphasized how you see if you read this whole passage, verses 35 and 6, for example, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Amidst this call that's tough to deny self, take up the cross, and follow Jesus, bear in mind that what we're giving up, whatever the world can offer, it doesn't compare to our soul. The world as we know it is passing away. It won't last forever. If you could have all the glory and all the riches and all the fame and all the pleasures of the world, what would that compare to your soul? Because that's not going to last your souls for eternity. But even then, the soul is not the greatest thing. It's that our eternal soul gets to live with Jesus forever. He's what's ultimately worth it compared to this world. Here's the second thought in terms of living the transformed life. By living life on life together, as we make disciples and equip the saints, denying self, taking up our cross, and following Jesus, there's a joy in it, and part of that joy is experienced as we seek to do that in fellowship with one another, in a local church, and with that, to the friendships that we have with one another. Pastor Lawrence Scott from Harvest Point Fellowship Church, he was, I think, the second preacher showed in that video. He preached on what he used the phrase, doing life on life together. And read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, which he preached from. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see a similar theme of what Paul says for women to do the same. You can see that in Titus chapter 2. And the idea, among other things, is that we are investing our lives with one another on a personal basis as well as in a group context where we're doing life on life together. And we're helping one another follow Jesus. And this is something I want to grow in and I want to see our church grow in, where as we're seeking to make disciples, we're encouraging one another. It can be in a somewhat structured format or maybe informal, but where we have people that we are meeting with, maybe it's in the small group or in the Wednesday night prayer meetings and so forth, but also one-on-one times. And not where we're just adding something to our busy calendar, but we are saying, I have someone in my life, I have a group in my life that I am sharing my heart with, who is walking with me and encouraging me and praying with me. I'm blessed in this church to have that support with elders. We seek to encourage one another. Mike and I try to meet once a month. I have usually a monthly meeting with Free Church pastors, and it's a blessing to my life. It's encouraging, it's tough, it's needed. But where we are seeking to be intentional to do life on life with one another, and as we're doing so, not just to encourage one another spiritually, but to help equip one another to be the body of Christ as we're making disciples and equipping the saints. And here's that quote from Lawrence Scott that was also in the video. "We've learned how to be a great representation to everyone else and suffer silently. But when you're living life on life, there's a space, an opportunity, where someone who knows you, who loves you, can be available to affirm, to love on you. And no matter how many sermons we preach, no matter how many discipleship curriculums we produce, the core of this responsibility is this idea of living life together. May God bless us to do so." Main point number 3. We are better together. This is a phrase that the Free Church uses. I'm adapting it. And it's connected to this idea of the blessing of interdependence. That's another Free Church word. Not that we own it, but we use it. Interdependence is the idea that we are a local church, and in one sense, we are independent. We are congregationally governed. The Free Church does not dictate who your pastor is, or our budget does not own our property. We as a church are an independent church in one sense. We govern ourselves. However, we voluntarily choose to be part or dependent on the Free Church. And that's where you get the idea of interdependence. So we have an independence in that we govern ourselves, but we have a dependence on the free church that's voluntarily chosen. And there's a blessing with that, and the free church uses the phrase, we are better together. We're not perfect, we're not better than others, but we're better together. And again, this doesn't mean that if you're not part of the free church or you're not part of another group or denomination, you're wrong. I'm not saying that, but I'm explaining not only the mission of the church, but why it's a blessing for us as a church. And before I give, I'm just going to close the sermon with some different examples. But before I do it, let me set the stage. Most of you know about CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship. Imagine if the only CEF was the one here in Lake County, the Northeastern Illinois chapter. Now, it could be doing a great work. Good news clubs during the school year, 5-day clubs during the summer, and so forth. But probably most, if not all of us, would acknowledge that CEF is better because it is throughout our nation and it has a global outreach. And so our Lake County Northeastern chapter of CEF is stronger, it's better because it's connected to a group beyond itself. Now that example doesn't fit perfectly, but that's an example of how we as a local church are better because we're together with other like-minded churches. It happens to be the EOCA. It doesn't have to be that group, but that's who we are. So I want to list a few practical examples as we close about why we're better together and how that is a blessing for us individually and as a local church, but also on a global level, which, by the way, it helps us not be so self-centered, to be blunt. And we're still self-centered, but when you're part of a group beyond yourself, it helps you to think beyond yourself. And by the way, that's part of following Jesus. So here's a few examples of how we're better together. In teaching sound doctrine and preaching the word, what Paul calls for in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 4, that well-known passage, preach the word in season and out. The Titus 2, verse 1, teach what accords with sound or healthy doctrine, our teachings, our belief. We're better because we're together with the free church, and that helps us do those things. Teach sound doctrine and preach the word. We have a college and seminary, Trinity International University, which includes TEDS, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. It's a seminary that is a blessing to a lot of people, helping equip students to go out and serve the local church, maybe in full-time ministry, maybe in other ways. But we're blessed by that. And at the district and national conference, there is generally a focus in which it's helping us be true to sound doctrine, and not just to know it and teach it, but to be more effective in preaching. I'm a flawed preacher. Usually half the time I don't like my sermons. But by God's grace, I am better at preaching than I was 15 years ago because of my exposure to the free church and to Trinity and other preachers who seek to preach the text and be loyal to it. And even if you're doing a topical message like I am today, to do it, whatever passages you're drawing upon, to understand those passages in light of whatever books they come in and in light of Scripture as a whole. So we are better together because the free church is committed to sound doctrine amidst our flaws, and that with that, that the word, the preaching of the word would be central. Not the only thing, but one of the things we're committed to. Part of the reason we had a 3.5-hour business session was because in regarding making the change, the one-word change in our statement of faith, people care about doctrine, and whatever the right decision was, we wanted to try to get it right. And it was a tense meeting, it was a good meeting, and I just sat back and thought, you know what, even though this is challenging, this is a blessing because people care about sound doctrine, and they want to honor God in that. And it just is, some of you may know this, but, you know, the seminary TEDS, Trinity there, again, we're a small denomination, it's not a big seminary, but God has used that seminary to send pastors and missionaries and other church leaders out across this world, well beyond our denomination. I heard Al Mohler speak a while back, within the last year or so. He's from the Southern Baptist Convention, and which is the largest Protestant denomination, gospel preaching one in the U.S., and he thanked Ted's for the great influence it has. And here you have this person who comes from a big denomination that has its problems, as some of you know, which he has tried to repent of himself and confront. He's coming from this big denomination thanking this little denomination in this little seminary for its big impact. And that's how God works. He likes to take the little things that have a big impact, and sometimes we don't see it. Here's another example of how we're better together. In equipping and nurturing pastors and the body of Christ. That passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 where Paul's telling Timothy how to entrust to faithful men, how to be faithful ministers of the word. That's something that, I just speak as a pastor, that being part of a group like the Free Church is a blessing to church leaders who get support from outside of our local church. I am heavily supported by our small little church. You, our elders, our church family. In my opinion, it's been a blessing for our church, our family, to be in this church. I also get a lot of support from outside of our church, in part through the Free Church, the ministerial group that I'm a part of, when I go to conferences and so forth, and it's refreshing and nurturing for us pastors, but also for our church as a whole, because it hopefully has a ripple effect. And what we seek to do as a denomination is try to help equip the local churches and being the people of God and nurturing and refreshing them and refreshing us and so forth. But there's an equipping and a nurturing aspect to our movement. Another thing, we're better together in engaging the culture and embracing the cross. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it can be tough, whether you're a church or a parachurch ministry or just thinking about as a Christian, to be devoted to theology, sound doctrine, and serving the poor. To be devoted to preaching the word and engaging the culture. It is so easy to emphasize one at the expense of the other. And we can see this where you maybe have some groups that are there. They are not going to compromise the Bible, but they just really seem behind the times and reaching the culture. And you see others where they're very good at engaging the culture and getting lost people to come into, whether it's their church service or whatever, or they're very good at serving people in their physical needs, but it just sure seems like the gospel is taking a back seat with each passing year. That is very hard to do. We are a flawed group of people in the Free Church, but the Free Church is intentional about seeking to engage our ever-changing culture with the unchanging gospel. And so as we make sound doctrine and preaching the word a priority, we also say we want to do all we can to reach the changing culture around us. And to do so as we're embracing the cross, denying self, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. We got a long way to go, but the Free Church is intentional on that. And you see examples of what Paul, he talks in 1 Corinthians 9 about becoming all things to all people, and that's after in 1 Corinthians 1 he talks about the stumbling block and the offense of the cross. Last example, we are better together in global missions and glorifying God, in my opinion. Being a part of the Free Church helps us support global missions. Jared Anderson has been sent out in part from our little church, but there's no way we could have sent him out in what he's doing without our connection to the Reach Global. As I mentioned earlier, our friend Meredith, who we find out is serving with Reach Global in the jungles of Peru. And as we were talking with her, and we were telling her a little bit about our church, and we mentioned Jared, oh yeah, I know Jared. I see him at the, you know, when we get together with the Reach Global conferences or whatever. Now, that's not to say you can't have missionaries or support missionaries if they're not part of your denomination. We also support Jim and Judy Larson in Thailand, working with the Well. But they, too, have a network of support through Servant Works. And so, in emphasizing our connection with the Free Church in our mission statement, let me say it's certainly not limited to that either. Our church seeks to be connected with people outside of not only our church, but outside of our denomination. And some of the missions or ministries we pray for and financially support are not Free Church. And that's the way it should be. But it's a blessing to be part of the free church because we're better together in global missions and overall in glorifying God. And these points I've just given, I think, speak to that. May God get the glory as we seek to be a part of Him glorifying Himself as transformational churches are multiplied among all people. And all God's people said, Amen.